Will you please pray with me? Lord God, may the meditations of all of our hearts that are gathered here this morning, and may the words, Lord, that flow from my lips truly be pleasing in your sight. For Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we are in chapter 4 of the story this week, and we need to bear in mind that as we open up our storybooks, right, to chapter 4, you always have to remember what happened at the end of the previous chapter, right? And basically, at the end of chapter 3, Joseph, who had been serving as the prime minister of Egypt, had his entire family, right, all of his brothers and sisters and their families and his father all moved from Canaan to some of the richest land in all of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, which is on the east side of the Nile Delta. And there they were able to live in a covenant set up by Pharaoh. Joseph lives to be 110 years old, we read. He dies, he's embalmed, and he's placed within a coffin. And his desire is that at some point in the future, when his family returns to Canaan, that they take his body with them. So the book of Genesis, where we've spent the last 3 weeks, we learn about God, and we learn about the nature of God and God's desire to make covenant with his people, right? God reveals his plan, his promise to particular people, and it begins to process out through a man named Abraham's family. In Exodus, where we're at this morning and part of next week, the Bible takes a significant turn in how God approaches his revelation. It's no longer so much to individual people, but Exodus is the book where God makes himself known. He reveals himself through the plagues. He reveals himself through supernatural miracles that affect multitudes. He reveals himself in the law given to Moses on Mount Sinai, which is the reading for next week. God is continually revealing himself in the book of Exodus. So as we begin chapter 4, it covers Exodus chapters 1 through 7, and then chapters 10 through 17. And we learn as we begin to read in chapter 4 that the dynasty which has been ruling Egypt for some time has fallen. They've been defeated by another dynastic family. They've taken control of the throne of the Egyptian Empire, and they do not know, they do not appreciate, they do not remember that which Joseph has done for Pharaoh and for all of the people of Egypt. And what's more, Joseph's family has thrived over the course of several hundred years, and they now number a small multitude in the land of Goshen, and the new dynastic rulers of Egypt perceive them to be a threat. So they enslave them. They place the people of Jacob, known as the Hebrew people now, they place them into bondage, and they have them building cities and public works. And we read on page 44 of the story, "Then Pharaoh gave this order to all of his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live." It's a death edict. Right. Kill off the boys, but keep the girls. He's not wanting to destroy his free labor force, but he's wanting to keep it under control. And it's within this time of great sorrow and weeping and gnashing of teeth that a baby is born. And for 3 months, the baby's parents are able to keep him a secret, right, to shelter him from the Egyptian authorities. But the time comes when they can no longer do that, so the child's mother takes a papyrus basket, covers it with pitch and tar, places the baby inside of it, and sets him on the Nile River to float upstream. It's interesting that the Hebrew word for that basket is actually ark, A-R-K. Just as Noah and his family right, pass through the flood and the ark. This baby passes through a Pharaoh's edict on an ark. And as the baby's floating upstream, his sister, his older sister, is following him to see what's going to happen to the child. And it just so happens that the child floats into a little bay area where Pharaoh's daughter is bathing or cooling off from the hot Egyptian sun. She sees the basket, she opens it up, and lo and behold, there's a Hebrew baby inside. Well, what she's supposed to do is just flip it over, right? Her father has made that the edict, that all Hebrew baby boys are to be killed and thrown into the Nile. But she can't do it. Her heart is touched. And she falls in love with this little Hebrew baby boy. And as she draws him up out of the basket and she holds him, she gives him the name Moses, which means to be drawn up, right out of the water. It's an Egyptian name. Moses does not have a Hebrew name. He has an Egyptian name. Well, it just so happens, you know, Moses' sister is there watching the whole thing, and this brave little girl steps forward and says, "I know someone who can be a wet nurse to that baby. I just happen to know somebody." So Moses' mother is brought, and she cares for the child, and when he's weaned, he moves into the palace. He's a prince of Egypt. He receives the finest education the ancient world has to offer. Mathematics and engineering, science and literature, military and leadership training. He receives the best of the best. Now we know that God is preparing this person, this man, for wonderful and powerful deeds in the future. But all that Moses knows right now is that he's a prince of Egypt and he's untouchable. Except, right, one day, as he's walking through one of the slave sites where the Hebrew people are building a building or a public works, he sees a Hebrew man being mauled by a soldier. And he steps in to intercede on behalf of the man. Maybe he just means to push the soldier away. Maybe he just wants to stop the confrontation. We don't know exactly what's on Moses' mind, but we know the soldier dies. And Pharaoh, his very own grandfather, puts a death sentence out on him. Moses is 40 years old at this point. He flees into the deserts of Midian, which would be the modern-day Sinai Peninsula, if you can visualize that, and parts of Western Arabia. As he's fleeing the Egyptians, he saves some nomadic girls at the well who are trying to water their camels. They take him home to their dad. Their dad gives his daughter Zipporah in marriage to Moses, and he spends the next 40 years working for his father-in-law, tending sheep, taking care of goats. Right? It's an agricultural life. It's a simple life. It's a hard life. His hands are calloused. His beard, long and full. Egyptian men didn't wear beards. And then one day, as he is taking care of the flocks, one of the sheep run away from him, and Moses pursues the sheep. And he encounters a bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed by the fire. This is Exodus chapter 3, and this is one of the most important texts in the entire Old Testament. And if it wasn't World Communion Sunday, we'd be focused on this text today. But as Moses is standing before this bush that's being that's on fire but not being consumed, he's just amazed at what he sees. And then a voice speaks to him from the bush, and it's the angel of the Lord. And we need to understand that from the very time of the apostles down to the patriarchs and the church fathers, the first three centuries of the church, the teaching of the faith is that this is the pre-incarnate Christ who is speaking to Moses through the bush. Right? Jesus, the Son of God, is born in a manger in Bethlehem 1,700 years later or so. But the second person of the Trinity, the Christ, the Word of God, has always been. And we find his mark throughout the pages of the Old Testament. And this pre-incarnate Christ speaking to Moses through the fire says, take off the sandals, your sandals, because you're standing on holy ground. Moses has to just be amazed at what's happening before him. He takes off his sandals and he approaches the fire. And the Lord speaks to him through the fire and says, I have heard the suffering of my people in Egypt. I'm going to paraphrase. This is the Living Bible version of what happens in Exodus 3. And God says, I'm ready to do something about it. I'm going to send you, Moses, the one that I've prepared for 40 years of your life. You were placed in Pharaoh's house for a reason. And now you're going to live into that reason. I'm going to send you to Egypt. You're going to confront Pharaoh, and you are going to bring my people out of bondage into the promised land. Now, Moses, after some, you know, back and forth with God, almost like he's buying a car on the car lot, right? But after some back and forth, Moses says, okay. I'll go to Egypt. And I'll tell Pharaoh what you told me to say, and I'll be ready to bring the people out. But when they tell me who it is that sent me, what name should I give them?